My name is Roy Houghton. Glad to be with you. Glad to be with you in the Lord. I'm from Northern Ontario, up Timmins direction. And if you know, some of you would know the Northern area a little bit. But if you get to North Bay from here, which is quite a trek, I'm 4 hours north of there. And so I happen to be down for a little bit. I'm staying at the Blocks Place in Port Stanley. It got me out of the winter last year for the month of February. It's not unusual around the February time to be those weeks of February to be the minus 30, minus 35, and then wind chill on top of that. They used to get much colder. And since I've been up there 25 or so years, they haven't had the worst temperatures. And so some of the older farmers that are now with the Lord, they'll speak that the thermometer dropped down to minus 60 and it wouldn't go any lower because it didn't record anything lower than that. So I haven't experienced a minus 60, but I have experienced a minus 50. And it's surprising how much colder minus 50 is to minus 40 and how much colder minus 40 is compared to minus 30. So when I was down here in last February, it was just lovely. This is my Florida. It's not Florida, but it's my Florida. And it's wonderful to be down in this area as well for the first time. I've known Todd for many a year and Steve Anderson from last week as well. And we've enjoyed serving the Lord together in many strange capacities at times, but it's not on YouTube. So you can't check what those strangenesses are. And we're thankful for that. But nonetheless, the Lord has me involved, as I say, in the Northern Ontario area. The towns up there are usually mainly either mining or logging towns, and it's usually not both. And so Timmins area, Sudbury would be Nickel, but that's to us Southern Ontario. But Timmins and the mines up our way is gold mines. And it's been fascinating to get to know that. And so there was a fellow out to the meeting just before Christmas, and he was not a believer, but he had been invited out. And he worked at the formerly called Kid Creek Mine. And they are down very deep in the ground. So it's a 12-hour shift, usually four on, four off. It's hard work to do. Sometimes they go four on, five off, five on, four on. And if you're in the remote areas and you're flying in, you would fly in 2 weeks or 3 weeks and come out a week. Very hard on family life, but it pays quite well. So a young man graduating high school can take a mining course that's relatively short and within a few years can be making $80,000 underground. But it's a very difficult, it's a strenuous thing. It's very hard on relationships as well. But that is the sort of congregate people that we tend to work with the gospel as well. And so this fellow had come out and 12-hour shift, but for him to get to the mine, thankfully he lived in Timmins and just outside, he would get to the mine and it would take him an hour and a half to commute from the surface down to where they were digging now. And so they would get into the elevator, pack in 40 or 45 men like sardines. You just hope that it's primarily men that are underground, but you just hope that for the long trip down on the first elevator, that somebody hasn't eaten garlic the night before, or you hope that they've washed and cleaned up from the previous shift, because you're contained there, there's nothing you can do, and you go down at a very fast elevator. And then you get down to that level, and then you get into the Toyota trucks, which they've brought down, deassembled, reassembled in there, and then you drive horizontally for a while, and then you get to the second elevator shaft, you pack in there and go down again. And as I say, it takes him an hour and a half commute one way once he got to his job, and then at the end of the shift it's an hour and a half up again. So they are down quite a ways. The limited factor was ventilation. It's extremely costly. They've switched over to electric battery sleds instead of diesel, and that's helped them to go even further down. But a good paying mine, for every ton of rock you bring up, you get 1 ounce of gold, and that's a good healthy mine. And that pays for everything. That pays for the high salaries, that pays for your investors, but the blasting equipment, the equipment there, the mechanics, because you don't dare have a piece of equipment offline for very long because you will lose money. The massive trucks from the open pit portions, they would be a tire that would be from the bottom of the floor to where the wood ceiling part starts, one tire of that. And for every load of rock raw that they get put in there and then drive to the processing facility, that's $35,000 per truckload they will get out of that in gold. So you have to have those trucks going all the time. And it's an amazing, those little, it doesn't take much to make an ounce of gold. Gold is very heavy, as you know. It's an incredible operation. But it's a very rough lifestyle. So that is the mining towns that we have. We have a lot of men that get saved later in life, a lot of women that get saved later in life, and particularly to some of the smaller towns. And so there are healthy meetings of God's people up in Timmins and New Liskeard and North Bay and Sudbury, but I'm in the smaller towns primarily where I am. So Kirkland Lake and Matheson, Iroquois Falls, Chapleau, and et cetera, in those ways. And so God's people are everywhere, and he has his word, which wants to nourish us and encourage us in the things of the Lord. And we want to look at that as well for it. But it is a different culture in Northern Ontario than it is here. There's subtleties of how things go about. The kids at school, high school, they have their basketball teams and their volleyball teams. And you have all the other those things that make up life. But the way people approach life is different just because of the hardships and the hard. The winters are long, and as I say, they are cold. And so that puts a strain on the body in a different way as well. And so if you are up in Northern Ontario, it's a beautiful winter. It's just very long winter. So we have more snowmobile trails that open early and stay up late. We have people coming up from the States because we open up so much, but we have more trails than we have roads. And there's more empty mine shafts and horizontal mine shafts that have been paid out. And there's company up in Timmins, particularly, that does nothing but make cement to backfill those holes. And they've been going since I've been up there in 1999. And that has been that cement factory has been going 24 hours a day, every day, all year long. And there's more mine shafts, there's more mine roadways underground than there are roads up above that you can drive on too. And so again, it's just a very different world in many ways. And it's a very difficult way. There's sometimes quite tragic things that happen. But all through that, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is having its way and working. And it's an amazing, some very difficult, rough situations, rough people. But when they get saved, they are so thankful to the Lord, as we all are. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus Christ and his love and the Father sending his Son that we might know him and spend time with him for all of eternity, saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that we get to proclaim that too. And we get to tell others that they might know the Lord and know the relationship and the joys that we have too. Well, I wanted to take a look at with you this morning at a section of the Word of God back in the Psalms, and Psalm 120. Now, we're not going to go through this in great detail, but there's a pattern that emerges in this portion of the Word of God. And I love this portion of the Word of God. It speaks to the character of God, of who he is. And it's been said in the Psalms that every emotion that you can feel, joy, sorrow, tragedy, despair, it's you can find that emotion in the Psalms. It's reflected. They're heartfelt. They're real life situations. Maybe not the exact circumstance, but the emotion behind it, the feeling. And so you know what joy is in life. You know what sorrow is in life. You know what despair potentially is. And being surrounded by others that have no interest in the things of God. And yet the Psalms address that. And we, many of us, I'm sure, have found comfort in and encouragement in the Psalms that are found there as that well. Well, we have this series, and some of you may well have looked at these things in your own studies in the past. But in Psalm 120 and to 134, we have 15 Psalms that have been put together. The Old Testament people of God They had the stewardship of the scriptures, and by the Spirit of God, that's why we have our Old Testament, as we call it, in their day. But they had the stewardship of that. And so these were arranged by the Spirit of God and the people of God of the day. And of course, God breathed, and this is the Word of God. Well, we have a pattern here of five sections. And you can count them starting in Psalm 120, and you can go 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, and you can do that five times. And the first of the cluster, if you can think of a little cluster of grapes, three grapes. And if you can think picking the first one and eating it, and then picking the second and picking the third, and you do that over and over again. The first is a circumstance that the psalmist can find, but we can identify as well. The second, in that circumstance, the second psalm is God's revealing himself in light of that circumstance the psalmist have found themselves. And then the third of the three is as God has revealed himself, then what is our heart's response to the revelation of the person of our God in the circumstances? And we love those promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God. And if you've been through desperate times, sometimes that was a verse you have clung to. And even if everything else is out of whack and everything's up and down, no matter, and it could be health issues, it could be all kinds of different things, but that is the verse that God has given to you to hold on to. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's with us through it all. He's with us through the valley of the shadow of death, is Psalm 23. He's with us in the joyful times. He's with us in, but he wants to reveal himself. We won't necessarily avoid the situation, but God will never leave us alone for those that are his. And he wants to be the Lord and Savior of every individual. That's marvelous, isn't it? His love, he's the creator of all things. And yet he cares for you. And I'm going to bring this down to you sitting in your chair right now. Don't worry about anybody else. God is focused on you this morning. He's the eternal God, so he can focus on everyone at the same time. He doesn't look at me for a while and says, Roy, I don't have time for you. I'm going to focus on you. And, oh, okay, I spend enough time. No, he can have his full attention on us. And it's not meant to, he's going to spy on us and look at. It's meant that he is wanting the best of all that he can give. And of course, he's the eternal God. He's the God of love. He's the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. He's the God of peace. He wants to give us everything that the Godhead has, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in our salvation from sinners to being saved and being made new creation, new creatures by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation work on the cross of Calvary and that victory over sin and death on the third day that he rose again in power. And he wants to bring, the Father wants a people for himself to share in what the Father, Son, and Spirit, I should say Father, Son, and Spirit, have together. They didn't need us. They weren't bored and said, why don't we create something? They could have been just for eternally themselves. And it would have been absolutely perfect. Well, he has created us to bring us into that fellowship. An astounding thing, isn't it? That we'd have fellowship with the living God and that he would love us and that he would care for us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we know this earth is a time, but eternity is beyond. And so there are challenges that everybody faces in time, but for only relatively compared to eternity, a short time. And we'll be with him forever. So we want to look at this for our time here now on this earth, because that's where we're at. God doesn't pretend that there isn't hardships and sorrows or joys, or he knows what you're going through and whatever that family or financial or sickness. I want to thank you, by the way, some of you about 2 years ago, a little bit less than that, had been praying for me. And this is not about me, but I had gone through a kidney removal operation and there were some complications on the operating table. It's a little astounding when your surgeon comes in for the follow-up and tells you he didn't think you were going to come off the table because of the complication. Well, it was in the Lord's hand. There was no concern on my part for that. But nonetheless, he was quite almost giddy that he had another patient survive. He was a very good surgeon, but things do go wrong in that way. And so some of you have been praying for that in that way, and I just appreciate your prayers from those days, even though you maybe not had a face to go with that. But the Lord, again, has his body, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our fellowship together in the person of Christ. And there are things going on around the world, and as it had been mentioned with the earthquake and with Ukraine, and there are believers through all that area, and there's ones that need to know the Lord through all those areas. And so we attend to what God has given to us in the life. Some of that is prayer for those situations because we're not there, but we bring that power of prayer in the person of God, and he is able to work by his Spirit and through his people. But we have this cluster, and we'll primarily look at the first one and then touch on, because what I really want to get to is the revelation of the person of our God, because that is who he is to us today. And while these were written many years ago, it's still, we find ourselves in those kinds of things. And so the first one is kind of a grim one. Circumstances that the psalmist writes about and found themselves in. And we won't find ourselves in particularly in the exact same circumstance, but we can certainly identify maybe at that time or knowing people that have gone through that. And Psalm 120 verse 1 says, "In my distress." Well, we don't have to go probably very far to know distress in life, or distress maybe you're going through, or distress you have come through in those ways. We don't escape those things just because we're believers, of course. But the very first thing, and the very first counsel, if I could put it that way, is I cried to the Lord in my distress. That's exactly where I should go. That's exactly what I need to do. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, go to him. He's the one with answers. He's the one with the encouragement. He's the one with the power. He's the one that can sustain me. He's the one that can encourage me. He's the one that can lift me up. He's the one so that I'm beyond the circumstance. And again, it's not just a brush it off. Oh, that sorrow, that doesn't matter. All it's not that, but going through the reality of those things. He was the man of sorrows. He knows what sorrows are. And he was acquainted with grief. He knows what grief is. And he's been through those things. But life is not just solely made up of sorrows and grief. There's joys in life in the things of the Lord, isn't there? And there's wonderful times of fellowship and sweetness and remembering him and meditation upon him. So, but one of the things that we can, in my distress, I cried to the Lord. And then this wonderful promise, and he heard me. God is never going to ignore us. And that's a wonderful thing. Sometimes we need to have a reminder, don't we? We go through such deep waters at times that we can be tempted to think, well, God doesn't care. Oh, no, all the way through scriptures, he reveals he cares. He loves his loving kindness, his mercy, his grace. His mercy is new every day. He's there. He never gives up on you and I. And he is with us there. And that is the aspect of meditation on scripture. We sit back from our circumstances and we cast our mind in the heavenlies, as the New Testament says, and we think upon him, and that changes the perspective of what we, the circumstance that we have. It doesn't always take him away, but it puts it in the light of his care and his love. And we can quite literally, as many a testimony, many a biography of faithful Christian men and women, that they were in dire circumstances and they had that that knowing the faithfulness of God in those ways. And so we have this situation, and I don't know if you're in distress this morning or in dire circumstances, or you have come through that and you have some reprieve, or you might be heading into that, or I might be heading into that. We don't plan for it, but that can happen without anything that we've done particularly. But in my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. And then the psalmist pleads with the Lord, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. You know what it is, don't you? When you are around deceitful people and they lie and your trust has been betrayed. It's not wonderful people if you have liars in your life or have had liars in your life, that it's there's a betrayal, there's a hurt that happens in the lies of that. And the psalmist has found himself surrounded in these people. I don't know why he was there, but he goes on, what shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? And then it has these things. We're not going to get into the detail, but sharp arrows of the warrior with cold of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I dwell, and it mentions two people here. Woe is me, for I dwell in Meshach, and that I dwell in amongst the tents of Kedar. And one of these groups was sellers of human beings. They were slavers. That's what they did. And they would go in into smaller towns, or sometimes you would have walled cities, but sometimes they were smaller and barriers, but they would go in and they would take the people captive. And they didn't care if husbands and wives were ripped apart or children and parents were ripped apart. That completely hardened heart. It's what I can do to take that human being and sell it into slavery. And that was how they made their living. And then the other group of people, they were merchants. There's nothing wrong with being in business. Some of you maybe are businessmen here. But there's nothing wrong with that. But the when you look at this particular group of people, they were people that, you know, they would, as they say, they'd stab their own mother in the back to make a profit. And they didn't care as well. I have no idea why the psalmist was amongst these people, but you can imagine being around. That is their motivation. No care, no love, no mercy. And being in a set, and no wonder the psalmist was distressed, and we're not likely to be amongst those particular group of people. Although I've been around some very greedy people, and they're not happy people. And they make misery of their own lives and misery of those around because they don't trust anybody. It's whatever they can wring out an advantage of over you, or however they can get ahead and claw ahead. You're nothing but a rung to climb on and step up, and you're treated that way as people like that. And so I don't know what but we can be surrounded in this world at our workplaces, at our school, of people that are extremely worldly. We have that experience, don't we? And so this would has caused distress in the circumstances. We have the sweetness of a fellowship here. And wherever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is and people gather to his name, there's a sweetness of a fellowship of the people of God. And it is not known, especially up in the north, it's been exposed to me in these last years. There's a lot of situation that there just is not a sweetness in family lives. They've been torn apart. There's tremendous alcoholism, all the other things, all the woes and ills that we have. They're a little bit more raw in the north because there's not a much to hide behind in that way. And so, but there are destruction. And that's the best that sinful human beings can do. And they can achieve. And even if they achieve in this world, there's a hollowness and an emptiness to it, as you know. The world calls it cisterns filled with dust. They're not, you can't quench your thirst in the things of the world, but God presents himself as the living water. And we have pictures throughout the word of God that we don't have time to trace out, but he's the one that says, I can satisfy you, and a satisfaction that won't run dry. And so I'm glad for the sweetness of it, but the psalmist hasn't found himself, and maybe you're in school, or maybe you're in a workplace, or maybe even in a family, that there is not a lot of joy. There's not a lot of sweetness, and it's causing you great distress because of what they are doing or how they act or how they behave. And again, so this is an extreme situation there. So that's the circumstance. Well, in that one, when he cried to the Lord, what was God's response? God's response is not, oh, just pull your bootstraps up. Oh, just smile. You'll get through it. No, God very personally reveals himself through the word of God in the circumstances. And that's what happens when we meditate on the word of God, isn't it? And when we study it, we see the heart and mind of our God. This book that we hold is the word, the living word of God. This is what, as we well know, this is what he would speak. And I want to know what he speaks. And I want to know from him speaking and revealing his character, I want to know what he's like. And I want to know him more and more. And he wants me and he wants you to know him more and more. He already knows us through and through better than we know ourselves. And he wants us to know him, and he's invited us. And so we get into the second, Psalm 121, where we have the revelation of God. And so we have the psalmist, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And that's a phrase that is repeated a number of times. And we have here, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven. If God is able to make heaven and earth, he's the creator God. He is the one who has made it all. If he has the power to do that, and the power, I love that example that brother David Gooding, he came up with tremendous examples. He was a tremendous man of God, a tremendous scholar in that way. He was, in his day, one of the top three experts in the Septuagint in his studies, and he was a professor. By the time I had known him and been at some conferences, he was a lovely man of God, a lovely sketcher. But he was one that had mastered Latin by the age of 9. He was a man who, when he was presenting, it was a very intense Bible study week, 5 days with 19 sessions, and we went through the book of Romans. And it was lovely. And I was a younger man at that time, but it was just awesome. And it was great. But he gave a number of examples. And so he would go to that example. And maybe you've heard this example, because a number of us heard it and it's been kind of spread around. But he would say, look at that light bulb and consider that light bulb or you. Which is more important? Well, of course, you're more important than the light bulb. Well, light bulb can burn down. It can break. We just replace it. It might cost something to replace it, but it's certainly worth more than you. And then he would said, well, look at the sun up in the sky. What's more important? The sun, and we get all that energy and all that heat. If you turn the sun off, what is it, 11 minutes and the light stops. And we'd have the heat of the molten core. That would keep us warm for a little while, but we would go very iced over relatively quick if our sun went out. And the world would certainly say, the sun is more important. You're just one person. We can get rid of you. We need the sun. And Mr. Gooding had said, no. According to the word of God, you're more important than the sun. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. He didn't die for the sun. He's the creator God. He can make as many suns, and we know how many stars are out there. Well, we don't know. That's the point. There's so many of them out there. But he didn't die for the stars. He didn't lay down his life at Calvary to pay for the stars' sins. It had no such thing. We needed to be saved. And if you were the only one on the face of the planet that was a sinner that needed to be saved, he would have come for you. And that's that personal salvation. How wonderful. What a God. That he would do that. He thinks of me, he thinks of you to that level, that you are worth it. We don't think we're worth it, but God in his love deemed that you were worthy of salvation from being a sinner to being a saint, to be a holy one for eternity with him. A marvelous thing, isn't it? And then David Gooding went on to say, well, you are sinners. And so the word of God, Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, salvation comes through that. Well, if you're going to be created by God, you're not just going to be floating around in space. You need something to stand on. So, okay, God created the world. That's not a problem. God can create the earth. And if he's going to create the world, well, you need a sun. He created the star because you need some energy, and that will cause life to go on. And if you have a sun and a planet, well, throw in a few more. Let's make it a solar system. And if you have a solar system, let's hang that solar system in a galaxy. It's called the Milky Way. And so all this, the galaxy, the creation of that, the creation of the solar system, the creation of this earth, is so you can stand there and hear the words of life that you might be saved. Isn't that amazing? And that God is more, he's a creator God. He loves creating. Pardon. He's one that has caused all this to be, and we are sinners. We need to hear salvation. So he's done all that. He spent his power and his strength so that he could love you and that we could know him and be with him for all of eternity. I will just pause a little bit. I do have a cough. It's caused from a medication. So it's not a virus. It's not COVID, but it catches me every once in a while. Pardon for that interruption. I know now you're only going to be waiting until I cough, but hopefully that won't be a distraction. But it goes on here in this, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel, and that's a promise to Israel. That's who it was written to, but it applies to us. And we can go to the New Testament and find complementary passages that speak to us in the church today and right today here. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so the revelation in the times of distress, God reveals himself in verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. He's the one that keeps you. And you can go to John 10, where it speaks that we are in the with the shepherd, but we are in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, secure. And the devil himself can't rip us out of his hands. But not only are we in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands, the Father then comes, put his hands over the Son's hands. And the picture there is we are doubly secure. God would lay hold of our lives and keep us for himself because you are precious, the word of God describes. You are precious to him. So precious, and again, the gospel, that he sent his son that you could be saved and redeemed for eternity, that your sins might be forgiven in his sight. That's how precious you are. And if he's done that, he's going to keep you. And he's going to keep you in times of distress. Again, not that necessarily that the distress issue will go away. Sometimes it does. But even if it doesn't, know that the Lord keeps you in that way. And then we have the circumstances. We have the revelation of God. The third of the first cluster, Psalm 122, starts off. And this is our heart's response to the revelation of God that we know a little bit more. He's my keeper. And so we go in there that the psalmist writes, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, there's a difference between the first, I'm in distress. And now there's a gladness of heart. And when we see and behold the person of our God in the scriptures and he reveals, and we stop and we meditate, we think upon that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Sometimes we think, and as I was growing up in a Christian home, how do I meditate? You know, how do I do, you know, and you have the Eastern religions and they have their meditations. And, you know, you sit in a certain position, you repeat a word over and over and over. And we think of, oh, that's meditation and et cetera, et cetera. But we have also grumbling. Have you ever grumbled? Ever gone over negative emotion again and again? Maybe it's kept you up. You know what? That is meditation. You're going over it again and again and again. It's not good meditation, but it's meditation. We all know how to meditate. So we discipline our mind and our hearts to meditate on the things of the Word of God. And where your mind is, it goes from the mind into the heart and comes out in our actions, in our words, in our life. And when we meditate on the things of the Word of God, we are meditating on other worldly things. This is in the world. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. We are into this world. But these are eternal things. These are beyond the temporary. These are beyond whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so we have the meditation. And when we meditate, it changes our outlook. It changes our heart. It uplifts our heart. And we have the psalmist here saying, I was glad when they said to me, despite the distress, but God has revealed himself. I know my God. My God wants me to know him. And in the person of God, there is joy. In the person of God, there is a riches that are found in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Godhead that we enter into. Us lowly little creatures made of dust, we enter into the greatness of the things of God. And so it changes a heart from distress to gladness. But we're not just going to have gladness. There's that step in between the revelation of God, the meditation upon him, the appreciation of him. When you know each other, and you can use the husband-wife picture, you know each other more, or your best friend, or you're getting to know somebody new. And in a friendship or whatever the relationship is, you want to know them a little bit more. And you're glad that you know them a little bit more. Well, it's a shadowed of the relationship God wants with us in that way. And so he wants us to know him a little bit more. And he can't wait to spend time with you. In the Revelation, we have the letters to the seven churches. And I won't get into there, but one of the ones, if you overcome, he says, I will give you a name on a stone. Now it's phrased a little bit different there. But when you look up that stone that he gives you, that a name he's going to give you for all of eternity, that's just a name that you have, that he knows just about you. He's going to give you a new name. And the idea is that this is a rough stone. Go out to anywhere, the parking lot or the side, and you pick up a stone and it's rough. And the idea of this stone is that you would turn it over. You know the erosion. You put a stone in the river, and over time it goes smooth, and you can pick out those smooth stones because they've been eroded by the action of the water. And you can imagine a rough stone holding your hand, and you just turn it over and turn it over and turn it over, and it will slowly wear the edges away until it's smooth. And that's the idea of the stone that's given. And the idea is God having that stone with your name on it, that he has, and again, he's the eternal God, so he can do this for all of us all the time, but he's thought about you, and he's thought of a name that he's going to give only you, and he turns it over and thinks about you and prays about you and loves you. How long would it take you to get a rough stone and make it smooth by just doing that? You could do it eventually. It would take a while. God has been thinking about you for a while. And you are precious again. He's going to give you a precious name that's just his because of his son and your salvation in him. And so that was just one of the pictures that are found there. But I love that physical picture of the stone in your name and my name that only I'm going to have directly from him, because he thought of me and he thinks of me with a preciousness and a sweetness. And he thinks of you with a preciousness and a sweetness. And he has a name just for you, ready for eternity. But on a thoughtful, contemplative, he just didn't make it up. No, he thought about you for eternity and what that relationship will be with him and the Father, or the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all together in the Godhead. And so we have that one, two, three. We have that one, two, three. And so the first revelation of the name of God is that he is our keeper. Now, again, I know we're very quickly out of time, but I want to just touch on the names of God, and you can count those things yourself and start on the next one. Psalm 121:23, that's the next of the cluster. And the circumstance there is a different circumstance, but it's verse 2, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eye of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. And the idea of these servants in there, they were solely dependent on the master, how they were treated. The master could have treated them awfully, but and there were situations there, but you're just waiting on what the master, the mistress was going to, how is going to treat you. Well, we know the characteristic of our God, and these are the revelations. And so as we're waiting upon that, we're waiting in that circumstances. And there are times when I speak to ones who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ just yet. They don't know much about God. They don't know what his character. They've heard Old Testament, oh, he's a judging God. He's out to get me. No, that's not the picture that we have. And it's wonderful to sit down and open scriptures. The north is vast. And so it's still relatively safe. You have to be careful as anywhere, but you can pick up a hitchhiker. And I'm not a natural evangelist by gift. So it takes me a while to get to the gospel. But the Lord has put me in an area where there's vast traveling distances between towns, and very often I'm traveling great distances so I can bring the hitchhiker to it, and we eventually get to the gospel. And very often, what do you know about the Lord? Well, that he's a hard God. He's harsh, and you know, he's going to force me to know. And it's wonderful just to begin to open the scriptures a little bit and tell him what our God is like. Now, God is a God who will judge. Romans very clearly says he's a God of wrath against sin. So we don't negate those things. God has his judgments in that way, but he also has his love, and that we don't necessarily have to go through those judgments in the person of Christ. So we have those things, and certainly for all of eternity, that the Lord Jesus Christ would take a sin upon himself. And so we have this, but we have this circumstances waiting upon. But the revelation of there, waiting maybe somewhat anxiously, what is God, how's God going to treat me? What's he going to do in this circumstances that I'm facing here and now? I know in the past he's brought me through, but I'm not so sure. Sometimes our faith can be weak, and I'm not so sure he's going to get me through this one. This one's a really tough one. Lord. And we sometimes can bring doubt, and that's the enemy bringing doubt into our circumstances. But we trust the Lord. No, the Lord has seen me through in the past. He will see me through. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's promised he'll see me through. And he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And he loves me. And he has his mercy new every day. And his grace and his peace. It's all there for me. And God is not going to abandon me because I am his. I am doubly secured in his hands. He loves me. He's my keeper. And so we don't have to be anxious, but it can cause anxiousness. How is God going to work in that way? And so we have that circumstance. And then we have Psalm 124. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, when man rose up against us, they would have swallowed us alive. And again, there's this anxiousness. Are you in a circumstance where you're anxious? So what is the revelation in this second cluster of three? And so Psalm 124, towards the end, it speaks there in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord. And again, this phrase, who made heaven and earth. This is the one who will help you. He will keep you, but he will actively help you. And he has the power of all creation to bring and bear down on you, but he has that power in love. And he's not going to act without his love, and he's going to act with his graciousness, and he's going to act with his mercy, and he's going to act with his loving kindness. And this is the idea that we have. He's our keeper. But here in this circumstance of anxiousness, perhaps, he's our helper. And that's a wonderful thing to meditate upon. And again, we don't have time to go there, but you can go there. There's some homework for you. Some good and blessed homework. I was not a great homework person myself. I did what I had to do. But this is something that we're studying for eternity. So it's much more enjoyable. And it brings us into the presence of God. And that's where I want to be. And so we have there. And so then down to 127 Psalm, we have that revelation that's there. We don't have time to look at the circumstances or the heart's response in there. But the second cluster, the response there of the second cluster, Psalm 125, those who trust in the Lord are like the Mount Zion, which cannot be moved for but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. For his time, from this time forth and forevermore. And so the fact that he's his helper, that's our response. God is like a mountain. Hebrews speaks about the unshakable kingdom of God. We had that horrific earthquake in Turkey and Syria. God will never have that shake in our spiritual life. He is solid. He is astounding. I was traveling one time and met a woman who worked for the State Department in the States. She was based in California. And I've never experienced an earthquake myself, but she had. And she said, it's the most sickening feeling when what you thought was solid suddenly moves. And so even that greater earthquake and the tragedy unfolding even now in Turkey, Syria, It's just a sickening where you thought was salt. That will never happen with God. He will never shake you. He will never cause your life to collapse because he can't collapse. And there's the solidity of our having the confidence in him, having our faith in him. Things in this world fall apart all the time. People fall apart all the time. People we even depend on fall apart all the time. God will never fall apart. He's solid. He's unshakable. And so that's the response of the heart of knowing that the Lord is our helper and we can confidently go wherever he would send. Even if it looks uncertain, he is the certainty in life, wherever we go and whatever we're involved with. And then so we go on to Psalm 127. And again, we for the name of the Lord that there, the first verse, unless the Lord builds the house. That they labor in vain who build it. And so God reveals himself as his name as the builder. You want a life that is worthwhile. You need to have God being your builder. If God is not building in your life, building in my life, it's going to collapse. Pure and simple. And God is not there to dominate you, but he's there to build you up in all the power that is his and all the love that is his and all the mercy and grace and all the attributes of God. He needs to be the builder of my life. And you can look back on your life. I know I can look back on my life when I took over the building of my life, and every time it has collapsed. My plans, my wisdom wasn't enough. I need his plans. I need him, his hand to build in my life spiritually. I need all those things. And so we have the builder revealed to us. And then in Psalm 130, the revelation there, and again, I'm afraid I'm going to have to leave this to you to look at the circumstance and then the revelation of the name as we're touching on and then their response to that. But Psalm 130, out of the depths, I cried to you, O Lord. Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications, and so on and so forth. And then down to verse 7, we have, O Israel, hope in the Lord. And with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel. And so we have the revelation of the Lord that he is our hope and he is our redeemer. And we can go through, what is it? I go into prison and meet with the men in Bible study. COVID has interrupted that for another year. We're hoping to get back into it in this April. But there is a lot of men in there without hope. And it is amazing as we open up the Word of God and just look there, that their transformation of going from hopelessness to knowing that there is hope. They don't understand it all, but they know that there's this hope, and we can go through hope and hope and hope. And you can see the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. They have nothing, just as I had nothing. And God gave us everything. And so he is our hope. He is our redeemer. And then the very last revelation would have been down into Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. But at the end, verse 3 of this short psalm, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For the Lord, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. That he is the blesser God. The revelation of God is that he is the blesser God. And I wish we had time to go into a little bit more of the details of him. But as we know, we have in despair, we have him as our keeper. The very first despair we'll come across, by the way, is we as sinners, that we have no hope aside from Christ. We have uncertainty. And more, especially in our culture where truth has just been stripped away and turned upside down, what I'm finding is they don't want to hear about, if I can put it this way, going to church. Most of them have no church connection at all. It is very first century. It's very the town of Corinth. You know, you hear about that, where the gospel was just going in. And our world is much like that. But there's a seeking after solidity. There's a seeking after truth. There's a seeking after something that's real and is not going to shift again next year. Of course, it's wonderful to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the revelation of God that we can go with. He is our keeper. He is our help. He wants to be the builder of our life, and he needs to be the builder of life. He is our hope. He's our redeemer, and he's the blesser God who actively wants to bless you in your walk in the things of the Lord. And so without just some of those thoughts, I'm sorry they rushed a little bit, but in some of those thoughts, I trust that you can be encouraged this morning once again about who our God is. And encourage that as we live as Christians in our testimony, not to show off, we don't boast in ourselves, as Paul could say, we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can point people, our neighbors, our workplace, people in prison, wherever it happens to be, the miners deep down in the earth that live a rough, dangerous life, all those ones, we have this one, we can present him as keeper, as hope, as blesser. And it's a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to be able to do so and live for his glory day by day. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your revelation. We thank you that you loved us. You created us that we would be a people, or could be a people, that would dwell with you forever. But Father, we know sin is that barrier. And yet that didn't stop you. You sent your son out of love that sin might be dealt with. And Father, the love that you have for us, the enjoyment of relationship you want with us, that we can have every day. Oh, what a foolish thing it is when we sometimes would set aside the things of God for selfishness. We regret those things as we would look back on our life. And we don't present ourselves perfect. But oh, how you keep us. Oh, how you want to bless us. Oh, how you want to be our help. Oh, how you want to build in our lives, that we would speak our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ, that he would be lifted and it would be obvious, and that we would be more Christ-like day by day. And so, Father, that is our prayer this morning as we have met in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would go from this place a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ, a little bit more that the people that we might have opportunities to speak with or live before, that they can observe and see a life change, that they might have the opportunity to hear the gospel through us or through another. But Father, nonetheless, we lay ourselves before you. Use us as you were, but how wonderful this relationship we have, this eternal relationship, this godly relationship that we have day by day. By God's grace, we are going to wake up tomorrow to a new day with filled with mercy and filled with purpose that is not purpose centered in this earth, but centered in eternity. And so, Father, be with us as we part. Pray for those that are joining us online, others that are not able to do some of these concerns with various health issues and other circumstances. Father, you know it all, and we are in your hands for these all. May God have the glory from our lives. May God have the glory because of the people that have met here to honor and seek his name this day, this fellowship. And we are so thankful for them. And we just pray your encouragement upon them as is needed, and leading, continue to lead, guide, and direct as we would live for him. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory.